I'd like you to join me in the book of Ezekiel, the 37th chapter. And it is, well, it's so good. I'd just like us to start by reading the chapter, and then we'll make a few comments after that. Ezekiel 37, we'll begin with verse 1, where the prophet says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord God, thou knowest.' Again he said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life. And I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they come to life.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up and our hope is perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, And you, son of man, take for yourself one stick and write on it for Judah and for the sons of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel, his companions. Then join them for yourself one to another into one stick, that they may become one in your hand. And when the sons of your people speak to you, saying, Will you not declare to us what you mean by these? Say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will put them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. And the sticks on which you write will be in your hand before their eyes. And say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king will be king for all of them. And they will no longer be two nations, and they will no longer be divided into two kingdoms. And they will no longer defile themselves with their idols, or with their detestable things, or with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. And they will be my people, and I will be their God. And my servant David will be king over them. And they will all have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. Well, let's finish. And they shall live on the land that I gave to Jacob, my servant, in which your fathers lived, and they will live on it, they and their sons' sons forever, and David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. And of whom does he speak there? The Lord Jesus, that's right. And I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place also will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. All right, now, we've spent some time since last March thinking of how the Bible speaks of our Lord, and really that study could go on and on. We had just sort of temporarily put it to a rest, though there was much to be said, and I just thought of one today. I thought, how could I have forgotten that? The Lord is my shepherd. All right, well, what does that mean to us? And the question we were trying to discuss was how we think of him shapes how we act and how we pray and what we hope for and how we spend our time and how our life is lived and what we are praying about and looking for and that sort of thing. For instance, and this is a very brief review, if he is like a father to us, then what do we do? Well, Malachi tells us we fear him. Or if he is like Jeremiah says, a dread champion with us, and that means we don't fear men, right? We fear God, but we don't fear men because of the one who's with us. It changes everything. If he is like a river to us, a river of delights, then we look nowhere else to quench our thirst. If he is like the dew to Israel, then we wait for the morning and long for it. If he is like the apple tree among the trees of the forest, then we prize him above all things. Or again, if he is to us the teacher and Lord, then we'll do as he says. What we think and how we think of him is extremely important. And so, you know, it's like Paul said to the Philippians, think on these things. You remember? If it's lovely, if it's a good report, if it's beautiful, if it's praiseworthy, if we're thinking of the Lord, what else could it be than all those good things? And we think on these things and let our minds dwell on these things, and it begins to affect the way we live. So it's very, very useful for us to study in the Scripture who Jesus is, what our Lord is, what the Scripture speaks of him, how it describes him, how it reveals him to us. It's very important. It's all important. If I was Martin Lloyd-Jones, I'd say to you, I'd thump the pulpit and say, this is the most important thing in all the Bible. And the one thing that the church needs above anything else is this. Now, next week, I'd say the same thing about whatever subject I was on. But I think I'm getting close when it says how we think of the Lord Jesus is utterly critical. But now, where we'd like to go next is look for a bit on how the Bible looks at us, what Jesus thinks of us, how God views his people, what he says of them. Jeff has been all over one of these thoughts in the book of the Song of Solomon. Remember? What is that? He's a bridegroom. And to him, then, we are what? We are his bride. And he looks upon us that way. And it's just one of those, it's just almost too good to be true. But it is true. One of those glorious statements. Now, the thought that we want to start with this evening is something that we've encountered several times in the book of Ezekiel chapter 37. He refers to Israel in verse 13 as my people. He refers to them in verse 12 as my people. There towards the end of the book, he says, my dwelling, verse 27, my dwelling place also will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And so we're going to start with this simple thought that we are his. We belong to him. Ownership is expressed here. Possession is expressed here. Now, would you say that God is good to all men? Almost you could just accept that as an axiom, couldn't you? That this is something that we know about God. He is good to all men. And we almost would stress the fact that he is so good to men that it almost looks as if he is absolutely indiscriminate, that he is totally not a respecter of persons. In fact, when Paul stands up there, was it Lystra or Derbe, where the place where he was about to be stoned, but he is describing to them, they've actually performed a work of healing on somebody, and the people are starting to think, well, these are gods, they've come down to talk to us. And Paul says, no, we're just like any one of you. In fact, we're trying to tell you of the true God. And he says, this is the point. He says, in the generations gone by, God permitted all the nations to go their own ways. And yet, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good, and he gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and with gladness. Now, that's just a brief summation of the goodness of God to all men, indiscriminately. He blessed Israel. He blessed the Philistines. He gave them food. He blessed the Romans. He blessed this group and that group. And he did not leave himself without a witness. And he was testifying through all of his goodness of the existence, the reality, the love of God. And yet, for all that, they didn't know him, did they? For all of the care, for all of the rain, for all of the sunshine, for the nice congenial temperatures, for the fall coming just when it comes, to put the little bloom on the pumpkin. Do you put blooms on pumpkins? To bring everything to the right place of harvest, all of that. The beauty of the spring and then the bees going here and pollinating that and all of it. It is a beautifully intricate system that works wonderfully. But they didn't come to know God. And the Hebrew would think about that. He'd say, you know, the heavens are declaring his glory. And day to day is pouring forth speech. And night to night is revealing knowledge. And yet for all of that, the voice isn't heard. No one grasps it. There is a God who's made these great things. So we make the distinction that God is good to all men. But then as we come to this particular group of people, my people, we see a different kind of action. We see a different work on the part of God. We see God taking direct control and utter intervention in this one family, right? Until he brings them up to the point where he calls them, these are my people. Now we meet that term for the first time when Moses is there at the burning bush. And the Lord says, come here. Now take your shoes off and I've got something to say to you. I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, and I'm going to give you a word for this man. You tell him you let my people go. And he says, let me just read this to you. Moses is so much better than myself. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. And here God is identifying himself with this downcast, persecuted, downtrodden, defeated people. He said, they're my people who are in Egypt, and I've given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their suffering, so I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians. So, when God speaks of the church, be it the church in the Old Testament or the church in the New Testament. And I've just used a term there that we're going to have to go back and revisit. But he calls them my people. What does it mean initially? It means he's faithful to them. He has singled them out, taken them to himself, and he's watching over the plan that he has enacted with them. If you go back to Genesis 15, I'm not saying go there later, but you'll see God talking to Abraham, making a covenant with Abraham, saying, I'm going to give this land to you and to your descendants. Now, when they've been held captive there for 400-something years, then I'm going to bring them back. And he lays out the next four centuries for his friend Abraham and says, well, number one, you're going to have offspring, and their offspring are going to have offspring, and it's going to be like the stars. You remember that promise? And he said, now, they're going to suffer for a while. They're going to be in tribulation. They're going to be in sorrow. But my purposes with these people will stand. When God describes you as one of his own, what does that mean? It means he will be faithful to you to the very end. It means it doesn't matter how dark it gets or how crushing the circumstances, he is yet faithful to you, and he will bring you up out of it. Now, Paul says as much when he writes to the Philippians, and he says, I am persuaded that he who has begun a good work in you is going to do something. And what's he going to do? He will perfect it. He will continue that work. In other words, there is this faithfulness to the child of God, individual, as well as the children of God collective, his people. And he will be faithful to them and bring the purposes and the promises to completion. Now, as you look, and we've jumped way forward by the time we get to the book of Ezekiel. Once again, God's people are in bondage. Once again, they are suffering. Once again, they are persecuted. They are being ground down. In fact, we heard their statements when they said, our hope is perished. We are cut off. We are completely cut off. And then they say, our bones are dried up. Our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. This is how it looked. This is how it felt. We don't know what this would be like. We have no concept of a nation stronger than we. Than we? Stronger than ourselves? Coming in and just a big hook or a scythe or something just takes a great number of us off. First, it destroys our home and then takes us off and transplants us and puts us elsewhere. We have no concept of what that's like. But these people were experiencing that. They were away from home again. They were away from the promise again. They were being oppressed and downtrodden again. What did the Lord say? He says, look, I know how you feel. I know what it looks like. But this is what I'm going to do. And I'm going to do this because you are my people. I'm going to open your grave. Now, that's encouraging right there, isn't it? A grave seems terribly final. We drove by Sunset Memorial last week and just looking, and we saw there's my folks' resting place. And it's as far as I'm concerned, that's it. It's final. Ah, the Lord says, you are in a grave right now to these people. And he says, I'm going to open it. And then he says what? I'm going to cause you to come up out of your grave, and I'm going to bring you back to the land of Israel, and then you will know that I'm the Lord. Now, he gives them this beautiful vision of a valley of bones. And it's so much like our day that we just take tremendous encouragement just coming back to this chapter again and again. You see the organizing power of God, don't you? Prophesy, son of man. And he prophesies. And there's a rattling. And you can imagine what bone coming back to bone sounds like as it jumps over that bone to get to this bone over here. It's a rattling. Okay. And it all kind of calms down. You've got a rough sense of organization there, and then you've got the creating power of God that brings, well, I love the way he says this, Behold, verse 8, there's sinews on them. And then what? And then flesh grew, and then skin covered them. And all of a sudden, these bones are bodies again. But they're still prone, they're prostrate, they're lying there, and there's no breath. And then you have organizing, you have creating, but then you have vivifying. Is that the right word? When you make something live again? Boom. Do you see a care over these people that you don't see over the Philistines? Do you see a tender devotion to this cause that you don't see with the Roman Empire or the Babylonians or the Grecians or any of, name an empire, name a people, name an ethnic group, and look at their dealings and how God has dealt with them. He's blessed them all right, and he's given them rains and sunshine and all the rest. But look at this people. And God says, you are my people. And you see a doting, tender care over them, where he is faithful to his promise. And he makes them, regardless what they go through, to experience the life of God over and again. And I would even go so far as to say, he puts them in situations where they have to know the life of God. And it's evident to all that it's not just happenstance with this people. It's not just circumstantial. It's not coincidence. There is a hand and a will and a power over these people. When I'm saying these people, you're in that group right there. You people right there. How about that? And you can mull over this for the next few weeks, but when he talks about unifying the two nations, north and south, putting them to one stick, I'm seeing the Gentiles and the Jews coming together in that, because David is going to be their king. They are going to have one king. And David, his servant, is going to be over them. Look, we have just, well, we've skipped to the dew here. I know we've just barely scratched the surface. But it gives us a hint of how God feels about his own when he says, these are mine. These are mine. All right. Well, we can rejoice in that, and we can pray. So let's do that.